It's not about the money.
It's not about the money.
It's not about doing a good deed, making yourself feel good, or checking the box.
Or checking the box to say you accomplished the task.
It's a reminder.
It's a reminder to listen to his heart.
To listen to his heart.
To know his character.
To experience his grace.
And to trust his provision.
So look at yourself.
Your time.
Your resources.
Your mind, body, and spirit.
Ask yourself, is my heart
aligned with the God I claim to follow?
With the God I claim to follow?
It's about your heart.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see you this morning. And as you probably have figured out, we are in the midst of a series called Heart Check, where this is what Revive Wesleyan calls our campaign for missions. For local missions, for regional missions, and for global missions. It's what we give above and beyond our regular giving. And again, the nitty-gritty, the details of this are in these pamphlets, which are on the table in the back. Of course, check out our website. There's a lot there for you. But what we're talking about really is this idea that Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And we're going through 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles or get there on the app, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, last week, Kevin talked about how godliness with contentment is great gain. And when we are content, we can be free to enjoy that which God has provided for us. And so we're going to continue in Paul's letter to Timothy. And the verses that we read today, really, Paul is describing what could be called the most populated prison in the world. The inmates are overworked, but if you were to interview them, you would find that they still don't have enough. In fact, no prison is more populated, more oppressive, and more permanent than this one. Most in this prison are serving a life sentence, and few will leave before they die. This prison was open and operating in Paul's day, and it is still operating today as well. Well, you might be thinking, well, what's the name of this prison? I don't think I've ever heard of this. Well, let me spell it out for you. It is the prison of M-O-R-E, more. Phrases you might hear from the jailers that work at this prison, well, you might recognize them. Actually, he goes by Amex, and he says, don't live life without it. Another one's name is Visa, and he tells you, I'm everywhere you want to be. Another one goes by MC. You might be able to fill in the blank on this one. He often says, there are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. And then Chase Freedom. No matter the card, you're always earning. And so these promise freedom, when in reality, they're slapping the cuffs on your wrists. And you know what? We Americans eat it up. We eat it up. We believe the words that they tell us, because their definition of freedom is that you can buy whatever you want, whenever you want. That's freedom. You deserve it. You've earned it. In fact, I love the one says, wow, when you use our credit card, you're earning money. I think most of us know that's not true. And so their definition of freedom is you can get more. And in a way, they're right. We do get more. We get more debt. We get more stress as we work to pay off that debt. We get more hopelessness as the pit gets deeper. We get more generational poverty as we pass on some of these unhealthy financial patterns onto our children. We get more greed because that's what keeps this whole cycle going. But the last thing that it brings is freedom. The biblical definition of freedom might surprise you. We're going to talk about that one later. But for now, let's see what Paul has to say about this as he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy at that time was a young leader of a church. And so Paul is telling him, you know, what things to watch out for. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so what he's talking about when he says many foolish and harmful desires, people who are wanting to get rich, he's talking about this prison of more money, that desire to have more possessions, to have, gosh, that car, that particular car over there, or the newest phone or watch or that gaming system, or to get that vacation in that special place. Or maybe it means that the Christmas presents that you buy, you're still paying for in May because you want more. And these desires, when left unchecked, lead to ruin and destruction. Now, should you feel shame every time you buy something? No, absolutely not. But what Paul is saying is when you have many of those desires that stem from a desire to be rich, that's when we run into the prison of more, especially when those desires lead you to more than you can actually afford. And so to keep up, we get desperate. We keep charging. We get monthly payments for things that we already own. We then have to work more. And then even when that doesn't work, maybe we partner with somebody who plays on the edge and can promise us some quick cash. Or we put our hope on hitting the jackpot, or maybe just picking that right stock. That would do it. That would get me out. And some of these red flags of ruin and destruction that Paul talks about, signs that maybe we're in over our heads in this prison of more, is maybe we have to decide what bill to pay on a monthly basis. Or maybe we find that we start cutting corners at work to get the job done faster so that we could move on to the next project and make more money. Or maybe the temptation and the traps that Paul talks about is we're tempted to cheat on our taxes or to cheat on that one invoice just a little bit. Maybe we're tempted then to stop giving to causes that help other people, to stop giving back to the Lord. Maybe a sign is that we're fighting quite a bit with our significant other about money. We start hiding costs. We start hiding debt from those we love. And as a result, our closest relationships are in peril because of the decisions we're making. Then there's the other end of it where maybe people think that money is just straight up evil and we should stay away from it. You should feel bad if you earn it, and you should, you know, and that's not healthy either. Money itself is not inherently evil. It can be used for great good. It can be used for great evil. So let's read what Paul has to say about this in verse 10 of chapter 6. So he gives Timothy this warning: watch out for these temptations and traps. And he says in verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And so it's this love of money that sprouts evil. And that's true for people with a lot of money. That's true for people with no money. And that's true for everybody in between. It really doesn't matter how much money you have. If you love money, and although the world tells us otherwise, if you love money, Paul says loving money hurts. Loving money is like stabbing yourself with your own knife, piercing yourself again and again, because when you love money, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. And so we pierce ourselves again and again with this love of money, and we hurt not just ourselves, but others as well. You might be kind of like, oh gosh, I hate this topic. I hate talking about this. I just feel guilty. I feel shame. That's not what this is about. If that guilt is setting in, if that shame is creeping over you, that's not of God. That's not why we're here this morning. What we want to help you do is be free. To be free from the love of money, to be free from this prison that Paul references. God wants you to be free. And the way to true freedom, as I mentioned before, might surprise you. Paul continues in his letter in verses 11 and 12, and so he gave us, you know, the kind of the disheartening stuff, that the love of money is evil, and he says, but you, man of God, you, woman of God, flee from all of this and pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Did you catch that? When he's saying to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, he's saying eternity starts now. And sometimes we as Christians think our eternity is just so far off, can't wait, it's going to be great, but right now I'm just living my life. And Paul, and throughout Scripture, gives us the indication, no, that starts now. The world tells us to take hold of more now to enrich our future. But the Word tells us to take hold of our future to enrich our lives now. Take hold of what we already possess, the promise that we have in our eternal life with God. It is filled with what Paul lists here. Our eternal life with God is filled with righteousness. It is filled with godliness and faith. It is filled with love and endurance and gentleness. And Paul is instructing Timothy, take a hold of that now. Don't pursue money. It's gone. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Don't pursue possessions and riches. They actually, in the end, bankrupt your soul. But if you, Timothy, and us here today, if you pursue righteousness above all else, along with these other things that he mentions, we can, as he says in verse 19, take hold of life that is truly life and be free. And if you don't believe me, well, or you don't believe Paul, listen to Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things meaning the basic necessities, food and water and clothing, all of those things will be added to you as well. And so righteousness is the state of being right or acceptable before God. It's being in a right, a healthy relationship with God. And let me make this clear. Our righteousness is Jesus. You can't buy your way into it. You can't earn your way into it. You can't anything your way into it. It's Jesus. And so when Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he's saying is, seek me. I am that righteousness. You can't do this on your own. And seek me. Seek the way that I would have you to live life. It's the fullest. Seek my will and my agenda. Seek to build God's kingdom and not your own kingdom. And when we live life his way with eternity in mind, we can be free. Because all that we build and buy and possess cannot squelch the inner turmoil of the human heart. It does not do our souls any good. Our souls are eternal. Our bodies are temporary. Our souls are eternal. They're going to live forever with or without God. They're going to outlast all that we have here on this earth, our money and our possessions. And so to quench the inner turmoil of our soul, we need something bigger and more powerful and more righteous than ourselves as a salve for our hearts, to connect us in a right relationship with our Creator, which brings about true freedom. And that is only through Jesus Christ. So regarding money, how does one pursue the kingdom of God and righteousness? Well, I just want to give you some practical things that you can do now, here, today, in this moment, along with in the future, of how we can pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First of all, be humble and grateful. Remember that it is God who gives us the ability to work, the ability to think, the ability to move and make money. Everything we have is from him. And we sometimes as Americans tend to think we're self-made, that we brought about our success, that we brought about our, you know, position in the world, or even as individuals, that any success we have is because we're so great. And don't get me wrong, we live in a wonderful country. But that's not the reason why God has blessed us. And let me prove to you that all you have is from God. Take a deep breath with me. And just let it out. Did you create that air? Did you create that complex respiratory system which allowed you to take in air, use it in your body, and breathe out different air? No. That was God. God gives us all that we need to sustain him, or to sustain us. And we need to be grateful for that and acknowledge that. When was the last time you thanked God for that air in your lungs? When was the last time you thanked God for the ability to get from A to B? Whether it's a healthy set of legs or a bike or a boat or a car or a horse or a donkey. I don't know how you got here this morning. But however you get from point A to point B, thank God for that. Thank God for the clean water and the sufficient food that he gives you to fuel your day and sustain your life. Next week, we have the honor of hearing from one of our global partners who works in Lebanon, works with a population that does not have easy access to all that we have. And I think it will be a good eye-opener, a good reminder of all that we have, how rich we truly are on a global scale, but also just how rich we are in God. And so seeking God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is acknowledging the riches we already have and being aware of those temptations and those traps that lead to ruin that Paul talked about. And so in addition to being humble and grateful, know your triggers. What gets you in more mode? For a while, for me, it was AT&T, Amazon, Target, and TJ Maxx. God's worked with me a lot on those. I avoid the two of the three. Amazon is so hard. It's just you click and it's there. And it's, oh, I need that. But we're working on that. But what are your triggers? They might not be the same as my triggers, but really, what kind of retail therapy do you engage in? Is it tools? Is it accessories for the car, for your house, for your patio? Is it decorating? Is it clothing? Makeup? I don't know what it might be for you. But know that the trigger for that is really stress a lot of times. And so how do you handle stress? And I admit it, man, you got a stressful week or month or day or year. Kind of feels good to go blow $100 at Target or whatever. I don't know. But just know your triggers. How are you handling the stresses of life? Know that maybe one of your triggers is jealousy, which we know goes hand in hand with insecurity. When you see what your neighbor has or you see what, you know, a good friend of yours has, and it just triggers you, I would love that. Maybe your trigger is just greed. You love having more. And maybe you have a lot. Maybe you're the subject of envy of your neighbors, and you just kind of love that feeling, the power that that brings of being envied. I'm just asking you to reflect a little bit here. What are some of your triggers to getting into more mode? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's that family member who always makes it a point to talk about this grand vacation they just went on, or their new car, or maybe they point out, oh my gosh, what phone do you have? That's old. Does that even work anymore? Or questions why your kids go to public school and not private. I don't know. I don't know what your family's like, but maybe it is a family member, and maybe for you it might be a good idea to kind of just reflect on how did your family treat money growing up? What did they teach you explicitly or implicitly about money? Maybe you were taught money is the only standard for success. The more you have, the more successful you are. Maybe you were taught that money equals even your identity, and that's where you find your value. Maybe you were taught to hate money. Maybe you were taught to only spend. Maybe you were taught to only save. I don't know, but it's worth reflection. And as you reflect on what your family of origin taught you about money, put that up against the gospel of Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit to do some work there. Again, we're not talking about guilt and shame. We're talking about Holy Spirit conviction and then the obedience to that that brings about freedom. And so when you're able to identify those triggers, those things that get us into more mode, that get us to spend money we don't have on things we don't need, then we can work on perhaps this third step of getting out of debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant, some translations even say slave, to the lender. Americans owe $807 billion in credit card debt. That's what we owe for stuff we already have, that maybe is already broken or used. And you might be thinking, oh, I know who it is. It's these young people. Young people are spending all this credit card debt. Well, I want to call out people in their 40s and 50s. That includes me, just barely. We have the highest rate of credit card debt. We should know better. Maybe we have something to learn from the younger generation. But I want to ask you, if this is true in Proverbs, that the borrower is servant to the lender, who are you serving? Who are you serving with your work and your time and your finances and your energy and your treasure? Are you serving God with those things? Or are you serving the banks and the credit card companies and the lenders? And I want to ask you, who cares more about you? Who cares more about your well-being? Who cares more about your freedom? Is it God or the CEOs of the institutions to which we owe money. Not trying to shame you. I'm trying to get you free. And so get serious about paying off debt. This takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes faith. There's a reason why Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You need faith in God in order to even attempt to do this. But I want to encourage you, if you're married, work together. Create a plan together. Work the plan together. Celebrate milestones in that plan together. And if you're not married, work with someone. Ask a trusted friend or a family member. If you're desperate to have somebody help you with this, contact Kevin and I. We will connect you to people who have a gift of financial advice and financial planning. But give them permission to ask you, hey, how's it going? And to speak into your plan, to pray into your plan, and to celebrate with you. And if this is you and you have multiple debts, you don't even know where to start, just pick one. Pick a debt to really go after. Maybe it's the smallest debt so you can gain momentum and just gain confidence early on. Maybe it's the debt with the highest interest rate just to get that thing that's really sucking the energy out of you. Get that taken care of. Whatever it is, do it so that you can gain momentum. And then once you pay off one debt, it's called the snowball effect. Just like when you're making a snowball and you roll it over and it gets bigger, you can roll over what you were paying for that first debt into the next one and gain momentum and gain confidence. But do whatever you need to do. Sell stuff that you don't need. Cancel subscriptions that you don't use. Maybe it means getting a side job, or maybe it means buying a used car or a smaller house or secondhand clothing. And sometimes we just cringe when we think about maybe having to do some of these things. But I remind you of the first point, be humble. Be humble. You might think, oh gosh, if I start doing that stuff, what will people think? Maybe you're smart. They might think you're weird. They might think you're stupid. Who gives a rip? Seriously, who gives a rip? And you know what? Make it a part of your testimony. And this is something I need to be challenged on, because I'm fine with secondhand stuff. My family of origin, we grew up, there was a ton of us, and so we just always had hand-me-downs. I love garage sales, love thrift stores. You will at some point see me garbage picking on the streets of East Aurora. Just say hi and pass on by. You know, on garbage day, my eyes light up, and my kids are like, Mom, please don't stop. I have to get to school. And I'm like, no, but look. But what I'm challenged on is to make that a part of my testimony and say, you know what, I'm just trying to be wise with what God's given me, because that's really what it is about. And getting free, it's not easy and it's not quick. Remember, you're breaking out of prison. That takes time. It takes effort. And even when you get out of prison, and this is true of people who are in actual prison, it takes them a while to adjust to a life of freedom. They almost want to go back to the life that they knew. It's almost easier. And so it's a slow and painful process at times, but your freedom is worth it. And I want to tell you, as I worked on this sermon, and there's a group of us, we have a preaching team that we write sermons together across all of our campuses, and so it's a collaborative effort. But as I worked on this sermon, I just want to tell you, it worked on me. And I felt like God was like, Becky, you've got a lot of stuff up in that attic of yours. And I want you to sell it. I want you to give some of it away. I want you to donate it. And I was like, okay. And then I started going through the stuff. And it's my kids' clothes. My kids' clothes, they don't fit in anymore. 3 o'clock in the morning last night, I'm going through their stuff, crying, because I thought there'd be more. I thought there'd be more kids. The two I have are great. But our stuff is tied to our heart, isn't it? And so I had to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. I felt kind of silly, and I feel silly sharing it with you now, but I'm just trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I just prayed God would release that so that I could trust him. So instead of having this stuff sit in my attic gathering dust, it could bless others. I'm given him the $100 or whatever I make at this garage sale, I'm going to give that to you, God, whatever you want to use. And so seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness means being humble, means being grateful for what you have. It means identifying your triggers of more and ridding your life of them as much as you can in order to grasp that eternal life that we have already in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the real more is. is with him. We have more peace. We don't have to hustle to keep up with everybody else. We get more rest in the knowledge. We can relax in the knowledge that God, it's God that provides all that we need. More contentment. We can find joy in the simple things of life because we're not so distracted trying to get stuff that we don't have. And more generosity. God continues to give us a heart to give. We can find joy in it. And that's my fourth point. Don't wait to be generous. Don't wait. God didn't wait to be generous with us. He made that first move of love and generosity to us by creation and creating an incredible garden in which to put the first two human beings. And then even when humanity chose to disobey him, he was generous with us in salvation, giving us his own son. Jesus left the glory and the riches and the righteousness of heaven to be born into poverty, to live a life where he didn't own much. He never owned a home. He never owned any mode of transportation. In his most triumphal moment on earth, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey. This is the Savior that we claim to follow. He is generous with us in salvation. And even if you're strapped financially, you can give something. The Gospel of Mark tells us this story about Jesus. He's with his disciples and just kind of watching people enter the temple and give their offerings and noticing that there were many wealthy patrons who gave a large amount of money. But then he noticed this widow who put two little pennies in. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "They, the people that came before the widow, gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Put in everything, all she had to live on." And Jesus' point there is that the heart with which you give is far more important than the amount. And so the irony of Jesus' way to freedom is that it's not about getting, like the world tells us. It's about giving. The world says freedom is get all you want whenever you want. And Jesus says, no, it's about giving all you want whenever you want. It's about a generous heart and escaping the prison of wanting more. So I shared with you my goofy next step. Hold a garage sale, donate, you know, things. That's my next step, and I'm being obedient to that. But what's your next step? Well, if you're not giving regularly, that's your next step. Give regularly. If you're married, talk to your spouse, agree on an amount per pay period, and start giving that. If you are in the rhythm of giving regularly, then maybe go to percentage giving. Talk to whoever it is you share your finances with and agree on a percentage per pay period in faith. If you are percentage giving, maybe think about or pray about increasing that percentage to what we call a tithe, 10% of your income. And if you are a regular tither, later on in the series, we're going to have Commitment Sunday, June 5th, where we'll discuss a way for you to give above and beyond your tithes in heart check to these partners that are serving the gospel of Christ locally, regionally, and globally. And so just be praying about throughout this series. This is the Holy Spirit working here. We're not going to tell you what to do or what to give, but ask God, what step would you have me to take for my own freedom and the freedom of others? And whether you have a little or a lot, God wants you to be free from that love of money and the destruction that it brings. You might be thinking, why are we talking about this? I came to worship God this morning. I came to be filled with God's word. Well, God cares about all of your life. And he wants you to worship him, not just with our singing, although that's wonderful. Not just with our fellowship or our knowledge of the Bible. Those are all wonderful things, but with our whole lives. And remember, it was Jesus that said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus is saying, I can tell where your heart is by looking at your bank account. I can tell where your heart is by looking at your credit card statement or by looking at your Venmo or by looking at your checkbook or however it is that you organize your finances. That's what Jesus is saying, is I can tell where your heart is. And so I want to ask you, where is your heart and is it free? We want you to be free to participate with the Holy Spirit and what he is doing here and now so that you can be enriched more than you could ever imagine. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge that this idea of money does go straight to the heart. It goes straight to the heart because for some of us, it spells out our value or lack thereof. For others of us, it creates shame or guilt or just a whole complex array of emotions. And so, God, we lay those down before you. We submit them to you. Speak to each of us, Lord. What would you have us to do? Show us where our heart is and show us how to take one more step toward true freedom in you, where we are able to give generously and receive from your generosity through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that throughout this series you would move, we would respond in obedience, and that we would find great joy in you. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.